Thank you, Brother Stephen. Thank you, Orchestra, for all your hard work and your effort you put into making our services wonderful. And I appreciate our music ministry. Aren't you thankful for our music ministry? Amen? Absolutely. Thankful for the music ministry. Now, let's try that again. Let's be thankful for our music ministry. Absolutely. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 2. The book of Mark, chapter 2. We are continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. It's a tremendous book of the Bible. What's great about this book of the Bible is the fact that it's really a book of action. Mark, of course, is writing from the perspective of seeing the Lord Jesus as a suffering servant. And not just a suffering servant, he sees him and he even mentions it in the key verse of when you study the Gospel of Mark. The key verse is Mark 10:45, and in that verse of chapter 10, verse 45, Mark presents Christ as that suffering servant, and he also presents him as a sacrifice. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, but it's also the first one that was written. And it's when you look at it from the perspective of the suffering servant, it's interesting the correlation between that idea and yet how Jesus Christ ministers to people who are hurting. Ministering to people who are suffering. And as we looked at last Sunday, we looked at the man who was the man that was just consumed with the disease of leprosy. We talked about how the fact that leprosy in the Word of God was always a picture of sin. We come now to, it was real, the disease was real, but the Lord often, what he would do is he would use ordinary situations and ordinary issues in a person's life to then, therefore, segue off of and spring off of to show us a spiritual connection, a spiritual truth. So here was the man in chapter 1, the latter part, verses 40 through 45. Here was a man who was consumed with leprosy, and the Lord Jesus heals him of that, changes his life, and which really is a tremendous picture of what salvation really does. Salvation, when a person repents of being a sinner and believes the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God saves them, and God literally cleanses them. So if you picture in your mind what we looked at last Sunday morning, the leper who was cleansed there in chapter 1, that is a picture of what Jesus does when he saves a person. Leprosy, remember, had totally consumed that whole man's life. It had consumed his entire body. It had consumed every aspect of his existence. But yet Jesus, when he spoke into it, he spoke into that desperate situation. He forgives him, he cleanses him, and as a result of that, that is a beautiful picture of what salvation is. The Apostle Paul said it like this. He said, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. Literally a new creation. Old things are passed away. He said, and behold, all things become new. So Jesus is giving us some illustrative stories. Now also, one of the things that we warn you about when you read the Word of God is do your best to not reason these stories away. What I mean by that is, these were ordinary people. When you see Jesus dealing with a man that had leprosy, that literally was a man that existed in the first century. He was a living, breathing human being that was hurting, and Jesus spoke into that situation. We come now to a man here in chapter 2 who's paralyzed. We don't know why he's paralyzed. Perhaps, as we'll see in a moment, he's paralyzed. Maybe, some scholars think, he could have been paralyzed because of sinful choice. We don't know that for sure, but there seems to be a little indication in the context of how Jesus responds to him and speaks into his life when he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now also, but just by way of information as we read through this passage, by the fact that Jesus calls him son, it's kind of indicative that this was a young man. Don't know exactly his age, but he was perhaps a younger man. Maybe a college student, maybe colleges, we don't know. But nonetheless, he was probably under the age of 40 years. We come now to chapter 2. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. Let me also say, aren't you thankful to have a copy of God's word in your hand? You know, there's a video on, and I've seen it on Facebook, may have even seen it on Twitter, that It shows some Chinese believers. Did you ever see this video? It shows a just a small group of Chinese believers. They're opening a suitcase, and in that suitcase, somebody had smuggled in Bibles. And these Chinese believers are grabbing these Bibles, honest truth. And as they grab them, they're holding them to their heart, and they are weeping. You know, I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, we need to be thankful for the Word of God in print. Amen? So we come now to chapter 2 of the book of Mark. And the Bible says, and again, he, Jesus, entered into Capernaum. And after some days, it was noised that he, Christ, was in the house. And straightway, that was one of Mark's favorite words. You know, he would use the word straightway. He would use the word immediately. It's a book of action. He's continuing to show us. And he goes from one miraculous thing to the next miraculous thing to the next miraculous thing. It's a phenomenal book. If you haven't read the Gospel of Mark, I encourage you to do so. It'll thrill your heart. It'll bless your soul. The Bible says, in straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, the scribes were part of the religious crowd of the day. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? It was an honest question. But what they failed to realize and understand was, yes, you're right, only God can forgive sin. But what these scribes failed to realize was God was in their very midst. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He goes on, and immediately, verse 8, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But notice what Jesus says. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Can you see him? Can you see this old boy? He's walking now. He's healed. He's no longer paralyzed. And he walks right in front of them as he leaves. And the Bible tells us, He went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Help us love you more. We pray, dear God, that you'll bless the reading of your word. We ask, dear Lord, that what is said and done will truly bring you glory. We ask, God, the Holy Spirit will have free reign in our midst. And I pray, dear Lord, that you will use your word to accomplish the purpose to which you are sending it. You declared in your word, Lord, that you will, when you send it forth, it will not return void. So, Father, we pray that you will do what only you can do and show people their lostness, show people their need for a Savior. If they've never trusted you as Savior, I pray they'll do that today. Whether they're in this room or watching by internet, and many, many do, we thank you, God, for the privilege to preach your Bible. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm preaching on this message today, simply entitled, Will you grab a corner? Will you grab a corner? Now, there are a few thoughts just by way of outline that we're going to share with you that will help us as we kind of dig through these verses and we kind of go through these first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2 that we want to call your attention to. First of all, notice the gathering crowd. The gathering crowd. The Bible tells us in verse 1 that in verse 1 and 2, it tells us that a multitude was gathering. And basically what was happening, Jesus shows up in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a city on the shore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. It was a city on right by the Sea of Galilee there. And Capernaum would then become It actually mentions it in chapter 1 that he goes to the Capernaum. He enters into the synagogues. And now we see him again in chapter 2 back in Capernaum. At the end of chapter 1, Jesus, because of the leper man being healed and the leper not going to the priest, as we dug into that last week, looking at Leviticus 13 and 14, the fame of Christ began to spread. So Jesus had to get away for a while, get away into the desert place. So there's some time that has elapsed between the end of verse 45 to chapter 2, verse 1. So Jesus comes now back into Capernaum. And you can imagine the throng of people, when they find out that Jesus Christ is there, you can imagine the excitement. You can imagine the amazement. You can imagine the people and the talk and the chatter of people in that community. Jesus was in their midst. May I remind each and every one of you that the greatest thing that could ever be said, and would to God it could be said of the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, the greatest thing that could ever be said about Emmanuel, and I pray that it's true, is that Jesus Christ is in our midst. Amen? That Jesus Christ is here. So as we dig through this passage, it was noise, the Bible tells us there in verse 1, the last sentence. It was noised that Jesus, was in the house. What a tremendous statement. What a tremendous assessment. Jesus Christ, multitude of people. And the Bible says it was noised. People began to find out that Jesus was there. But let's continue on in our story. We see not only the gathering crowd, we see, second of all, the deliberate Christ. The deliberate Christ. The Bible says in verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. Can you imagine that crowd? I mean, Jesus is in this house, and there is so many people. They're literally on top of each other. I could see them. If you can allow yourself to kind of get down and walk around in the text for a moment, can you see them? Can you see them in that room? Can you see them hanging in the windows? When I picture this passage, it reminds me of when I took a missions trip to South America. I went to Peru, actually, and along with a bunch of others that went with us. I think Jonathan was there. This was years ago. And I remember going to, they had a conference. It was called the Thanksgiving Conference. And it was birthed out of here in the States. They would do a Thanksgiving conference. But anyway, we were in this room. We were in this church house. And if my memory serves me correct, it was a building that would have only held 150 to 200 people, probably max. And that may be exaggeration. It may have held less than that. But there was hundreds and hundreds of people there. When you'd preach, they were all the way out the back door. There were scores of people there. And yet you see Jesus in this same passage, that it was noise that Jesus was in the house. And there were so many people. They were standing on top of each other. Now, say, preacher, why is that important? Well, let's continue on. But notice the deliberate Christ. Jesus, and I hope you hear this, Jesus was not interested in just gathering a crowd for the sake of gathering a crowd. You see, and we have to be careful in our culture to not get to the point that we're just interested in getting a crowd of people together. No, friend. Jesus gathered a crowd everywhere he went. But Jesus took advantage in a good way when that crowd gathered. What did he do? Well, we see a couple thoughts under this. We see first of all, under the deliberate Christ, notice a purpose. There was a purpose in Jesus being in that house and that crowd of people gathered. He had a purpose in mind. And then we see, second of all, letter B, we see his preaching. The Bible says, look at the last sentence of verse 2. And he preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. Now you say, Pastor, well, you don't know what he preached. You're right. But if the past is, you know, what he, if what Jesus had done in the past is a little insight into what he possibly was preaching that day, I think it's fair to say that he was preaching what he preached in chapter 1. What was the message of Jesus? Well, look at chapter 1. Just back up to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. And after that, John, Mark 1:14, and after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. See, there is a personalness to Jesus' message. You know, you say, well, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, for example, there's another portion in John chapter 3. There was a man by the name of Nicodemus. He was a religious leader. And the Bible says he came to Jesus by night. There's no doubt he came to Jesus by night, perhaps because he didn't want people knowing that he was interested in this Jesus. He didn't want people knowing that, you know, he was thinking about, you know, converting to Christianity. So he comes to Jesus by night. And the personalness of Jesus' message was this. The question that Nicodemus asked in chapter 3 of John's gospel, Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Did you notice the emphasis on the word we? Nicodemus shows up to Christ at night and says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. He said, no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But Jesus, being the personal Savior that he is, Jesus then realizes, no doubt, that what was most important was not Nicodemus doing a survey of Jesus for the religious crowd. What was most important was for Nicodemus to understand that he needed a Savior more than he needed his next breath. So Jesus speaks into that. When Nicodemus says, we know, Jesus says, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today without Jesus, to just simply run in the same message of Christ, if you've never been born again, ye must be born again. In order to go to heaven when you die, and that's a very strong statement. In order for you to go to heaven when you die, you have to be born again. You've got to be. And the only way you can get born again is to repent. And look at the last statement Jesus said in chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is preaching, repent ye and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. You repent of being a sinner, and you place your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. So I think it's fair to say, without distorting the text and without adding to the Bible, I think it's fair to say that when Jesus was in the house in chapter 2, I think he's preaching that same message. I think he's telling them, hey, you need to repent. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. But I want us to continue, and let's dig into this for a minute. We see the gathering crowd, the deliberate Christ, but notice the determined men. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time, the remaining time. Notice the determined men in this portion of Scripture. The Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. Now, do you remember the scene? Do you remember the setting? Jesus is in the house. There is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, probably, of people that are in this room. You can't get another person in there. You couldn't get another person in there to save your life. But there's something in these men that I hope to show you today. These were four determined men. The Bible tells us these four men, they come to Jesus. They're literally carrying a man on a cot, on a pallet, if you will, what we used to call down home, make your pallet on the floor. They're carrying him. He's a crippled man. He's unable to get to Jesus. He doesn't have the power to get to Jesus. There's no doubt he's desperate. There's no doubt if left to himself, if nobody cares for him, he will die the way he is now. But aren't you grateful for four men? Aren't you thankful? And I am thankful today. We don't know what their names were. It was like Operation Anonymous, right? But these were four individuals who, against all odds, are going to bring their friend
to where Jesus is. You know, it's important as a believer in Christ to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has placed on you and I a responsibility to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God has placed responsibility on all of his children to be a light in a dark world. But we see a couple things under these determined men. We notice, first of all, there's pain in these verses. The pain in these verses is representative of the paralyzed man. Can you imagine his pain? Can you imagine he's hurting? Can you imagine how he felt? Can you imagine his emotional state as he would lay there on that cot from a daily basis? Because of his situation, there is no doubt that he probably would have been a beggar. That as far as, you know, all he relied on was for someone to put change in his cup one day. For someone just to give him just enough money to sustain life. Just enough money to live on. Just enough money to scrape by, to just kind of get by in the world. But I'm grateful for four men that heard about Jesus, and they heard where Jesus was. And that's important. Word had gotten out that Jesus Christ was in a house in the city of Capernaum. So what are they going to do? Well, if Jesus, here's their thought process. And I try to walk in the text and just imagine the thought process of these four men. We see, first of all, pain in these verses. But the second word, just as we saw a moment ago, we see purpose in these verses. And this purpose is fleshed out in four things. Number one, what was it that drove these men to bring their friend to Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, they got concerned. They got concerned about their friend. Many of you even here today, many of you in this room, many of you here this morning, many of you that have come to this Sunday school in the last four Sundays, the reason you are here is because there are people in this congregation that got concerned about you, and they love you, and they care about you, and they want to get you to somewhere where Jesus is. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what these four men did. Can you see them as they see their buddy laying there on that pallet? It was just an ordinary day. It wasn't anything out of the ordinary. It wasn't anything unusual. There he lay. There he lay on a daily basis. He lay, that crippled man. He lay there on that pallet. He laid there on that little bitty bed that they had made for him. And all of a sudden, these four men, they bring him to Jesus. But I got news for you, friend. They didn't just start by bringing him to Jesus. They first of all had to have gotten concerned about his situation. Would to God that every single member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church continue to have a concern for a lost and dying world. Oh, do not you know, and have not you heard, according to the Word of God, that everyone that dies lost without Jesus goes to a place called hell? Haven't you heard that? There's a little video on the internet of Mark Mahan. Remember Brother Mahan, Brother Tommy? Brother Mark Mahan was one of our missionaries for years, and he was planting a church in Pennsylvania. That was his second church plant, and we supported him for many, many years. And I never will forget, and to be honest, I had never had a missionary do this before, but I remember getting in the mail one day a letter, and Mark had sent back three checks of support. He said, well, a missionary? A missionary sending back 3 months of support? Yeah, and this is what he did. He said, Brother Trace, I just want to let you know. He said, we've planned the church. The church has grown. And he said, we're just going to stay the pastor of it. They've taken us on as full time. So we will not be needing your support any longer. He said, well, I'll tell you what, when I got that, I thought to myself, here is a man of character. Here's a man of integrity. Here's a man that doesn't care about money. He cares more importantly about honoring his Lord. So Mark Mahan, one of our missionaries, well, yesterday, his mother, Tracy, posted a video of him. It's the cutest thing in the world. Posted a video of him. His name is Taylor. Is that his name, babe? His name's Taylor. How old do you think he is? Maybe 7, 8 years of age. And, Brother Mark had gotten really, really sick. And he was preaching one place. He could only preach 15 or 20 minutes. And then they had another meeting. I don't know if it was, you remember what the meeting where it was? Like a nursing home probably type of thing. And Taylor said, don't worry, Dad. He said, I got this. He's 7 or 8 years old, right? 7 or 8 years old. He said, I got this. I can do this. So Taylor, his mom, and she's videotaping it. She goes, matter of fact, I'm going to try to have it. We might play a little bit of it next week because it's amazing. And she takes him and he stands there and he preaches to these folks at the nursing home. Matter of fact, when he gets done, oh, and by the way, he preaches the gospel. He tells people, he said, hey, and he's only 7 or 8 years old. And he says, hey, he said, we just want you to know. He's got his little hands in his pocket. He's nervous, you know, and he's like, you know, he said, we just want you to know we're here to tell you about Jesus. He said, we don't want you dying going to hell. He said, that's why we go out knocking on doors. He said, Jesus is the light of the world, and, you know, in him you'll have life. And, man, he's shucking the corn, man. And he preaches the gospel. He gives them an opportunity to trust Christ. And here he is, a 7 or 8 year old boy. He then says, Brother Jim, will you please close us in prayer now? Isn't that awesome? You say, preacher, what's your point? My point is this. You may be here today and say, preacher, there's no way God could use me. I don't know all the Bible. That may be true. But sweet friend, one thing I know every one of us can do, we can start by getting concerned for our family and our relatives and our neighbors and our loved ones. They need Jesus. And you and I may be the only Jesus that they'll ever see. Get concerned. Will you grab a corner? Can you see those four men? Every one of them grabbed the corner, and they brought their friend to Jesus. Will you today bring a corner? Will you grab that corner? You said, preacher, right now, I'll be honest. And again, if we stay true to the text, this is more than just the story of a crippled man. This is more than just the story of someone who is crippled physically. This is an image, this is a picture of what Jesus is trying to paint for us. And the Holy Spirit of God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Mark is writing it down. What he wants us to understand is there are people all over our culture, all over our world, that have been crippled by sin. And they are hopeless and helpless. They are desperate. They are depraved totally. And unless someone gets concerned for them, you say, yeah, but preacher, they just need to get concerned for themselves. Listen, friend, let's back that up for a minute. Let's back that up for a minute. I'm grateful that my aunt and uncle got concerned about Tracy Harrell long before Tracy Harrell was concerned about church. Can I get a witness in the building? I noticed the difference in my aunt and uncle. Every Sunday, growing up, I had a pretty cool childhood as far as living at my grandparents, because every Sunday, without fail, just about every Sunday, my grandma would make a big, huge meal. White half runner green beans, and I'm not exaggerating. It wasn't a little bowl. It was a huge pot. And she'd make a big old thing, green beans and cornbread. She'd make 2 big pones cornbread. She'd make cornbread. But every Sunday, she made a bunch of other things, and butterscotch pies and chocolate pies. But every Sunday, my family, we would all get together and we'd eat a good meal after many would go to church. We'd come to grandparents, eat a good meal, and then we'd go out and we'd play volleyball all day, softball. We got into some heated volleyball matches, horseshoes. We did a lot of stuff like that growing up. But I watched my aunt and uncle. We'd be right in the middle of it, man. We'd be right in the middle of the game. But when it got around 5 o'clock, Surrey and Earl, they'd leave. And they would always say, we got to get going. We got to get ready for church. And I used to think to myself, what could be more important than volleyball, right? What could be more important than this horseshoe game? What could be more important than this softball game? Nothing could be more important than that. But there was a Surrey and Earl. So I'd watch them every Sunday. Every Sunday. They would leave around 5 o'clock. They would go in they'd get changed. If they just came straight to grandmother's before they changed, they would just, you know, they would stay to around 5:30, and then they would change, and then they'd go to church at 6 o'clock, just up at First Baptist Alexandria. And I watched that. I watched that week after week after week. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they start saying, hey, Tracy, would you like to go to church with us? And I'm telling you. You say, what did they do? They grabbed a corner. I was crippled, man. I didn't even realize it. I was lost in my sins. I was on my way to hell. Crippled by the fall of another, like Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. They just grabbed a corner. And I remember them asking me that, and I thought to myself, it's like being on the red team. My team's going to win anyway, you know, kind of thing. And I started going to church with them. They'd pick me up. They'd take me. Then they started taking me on Sunday mornings. Then they started picking me up on Wednesday nights. Can you believe that? You say, people go to church on Wednesday nights? Yeah, they still do. And I remember after them picking me up for maybe about a month to 5 weeks maybe, I remember on a Wednesday night, I gave my life to Christ. And again, I wasn't. When they started first bringing me to church, I thought I was okay. I mean, honest truth, I used to tell people, I'll get serious about this religion thing. I used to say, can you believe this? I used to say this statement. I used to say, I'm going to live my life right now for me. I used to say this. I want to live my life, sow my wild oats. My granddad used to talk about. And when I get older, I'll get serious about God. I'll get serious about religion. I'm so grateful to God that my aunt and uncle grabbed a corner and just simply, they didn't preach at me. They just simply brought me to a place where Jesus was in the house. That's all they did. And you may be today and say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I have loved ones and friends and relatives and neighbors and associates that I know that I want them to trust Jesus, but I don't know enough of the Bible. I don't know all. Listen, friend, here's what you can do. You say, maybe you're scared, and it's true. Some people have phobias about talking to people. But here's what I promise you as your pastor. And I'll say this for Brother Stephen. I'll say this for Brian and Michael. Anybody else that preaches in this pulpit, Andrew, I promise you this. And I'll say this for all these guys in this room that are preachers in this room. I promise you this. If you have loved ones, friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors, and there's a reason I said it in that order. If you have a friend, a relative, associate, or neighbor that needs you. Hi, Linda. Good to see you back from your trip. That needs to trust Christ their Savior. Here's what I promise you. Whether I'm preaching or these other boys are preaching, I promise you, you bring them to church. You grab a corner, you get them here, we'll share the gospel with them and give them an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. Can you see? Isn't that a good place to say amen? Absolutely, it's a good place to say amen. So they grabbed a corner. What a tremendous purpose. It started with concern. They got concerned. And then secondly, their concern led to compassion. Their concern led to compassion. Compassion. Remember what we said compassion is? It's just simply love enough to help somebody. You may be here today and say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I'm a first-time guest here today. Well, the reason you're here is because you got invited. And the reason you got invited is because someone is concerned about you. But not only someone's concerned about you, they love you. And they want to see you come to know the same Savior that changed their life. And all they've tried to do was grab a corner and bring you to church so you could hear about Jesus. Watching by internet, many of you, and I know we get correspondence. We got an email the other day from a lady thanking us for Sunday sermon. And we sent her a response and thank you back. And watching by internet, maybe you watching by internet, the only reason you're watching by internet is because somebody who loves you and got concerned about you and wants to have compassion on you, they've grabbed a corner and they invited you to watch us online so that you could hear about Jesus and so you could repent and believe the gospel. And you're watching the internet because somebody loves you and cares about you. Their concern led to compassion. Their compassion then led to a compulsion. It led to a compulsion. Can you see this? This is my favorite part of the story. Literally one of my favorite parts of the story. Can you see them? They're carrying him, right? All four have a corner. And they're carrying their buddy. They heard about Jesus. They heard he's in the house. And they're carrying their buddy. They get up, and they can't even get probably within 20 feet of the door because there's scores and a mob of people. Now, let me just say something. That would have stopped a lot of Baptists. That obstacle would have stopped a lot of people. But not these boys. Their concern led to compassion. Their compassion led to a compulsion. Look what they do. I love this. This is great. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Look at this. They uncovered the roof. They tore a hole in the roof. Now, before it's over with, in the very last sentence of chapter of verse 12, the multitude say, we never saw it on this fashion before. We've never seen anything like this. Here you are, you're sitting in church. You're shoulder to shoulder with people. You're watching the sermon. You're minding your own business. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus, no doubt, what he's been doing, if it's indicative of what he's been doing to what he's doing now, no doubt in my mind, he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe the gospel. He's preaching this message. He's sharing it, perhaps, as some believe, maybe in a conversational tone, just kind of talking to the people. And all of a sudden, you're sitting there, and you look over at your wife, Pearl, and she's got dust all over her beehive. Pearl, what was? You didn't look in the mirror long enough. What are you talking about? It took me 4 hours to get this beehive. Well, you got dust all over you. Matter of fact, what in the world is that? Can you see it? Let's flesh it out, friend. Let's walk around the passage. These four men, these determined men, they grabbed a corner. They bring their friend to where Jesus is. They couldn't get inside the doors, so they've got to resort to something unconventional in that day. Can you hear one of them say, what are we going to do, Bob? Oh, we got to do everything we can, man, to get our friend to Jesus. If we leave him like this, he's going to die this way. He's going to die hopeless, helpless, unless we help him. God has, listen to this, please, this is good. Press in and hear this statement. I like it so well, I'm going to close my eyes because I want to really get a hold of it. Can you hear him say something like this? Hey, God's put us in his life for a reason. God's allowed our paths to cross for a reason. God's brought me into their life, teenagers, for a reason. Maybe the main reason God's brought me into their life is so I can grab a corner and bring them to my church where they can hear about Christ. And it may require you to do something. It may require you to do something unconventional. You say, what, like what, preacher? Like saying something like this. Hey, I see you're a first-time guest today. I would love, you know, this is your first time. Here's something maybe unconventional. I know some of you are going to think, oh, no. But I'm going to preface it. So if you need to take just count to 10 and calm your heart rate down. I'm getting ready to tell you something unconventional. So you see a first-time guest come in. It may require you to do something unconventional. It may require you going up and say, hey, you know, I see you're visiting with us for the first time today. I would love, my wife and I, our teenagers, I would love for you to sit with me. Matter of fact, you can sit in my spot. No, you didn't, preacher. Preacher, nobody can sit in my spot because if the rapture comes, Jesus won't know where I'm at if somebody sits in my pew. Now, I promise he'll know where you're at. Right? He'll know where you're at. It may require you doing something unconventional. So literally, the passage tells us they tear a hole in the roof. I picture this in my mind. And they lower their friend down in front of Jesus. Can you see him? Can you look up? Can you see Pearl's face when Pearl looks up and Pearl and Earl as they look up? And there's four little heads sticking over the hole. Right? Who are these fellas? Hey, we're just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody. Right? We just love this old boy. He's hopeless and helpless. He's going to die in this condition. Maybe he's not even aware of how hopeless and helpless he is. But we're going to bring him to the one who can change his life. Jesus can change his life. So they bring him to Christ. They lower him down. And let's just read this out and we'll finish. They're determined men. They have a compassion, they have a compulsion. But thank God, they see a cure. Look at it. They see a cure. Verse 4, the last sentence says, Then let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, that's good. That's a good word. When Jesus saw their faith, do you have, look up here for a minute. You watch on the internet. Do you have faith in God that God could save your friends? That God could save your relatives? That God can save an associate? That God can save a neighbor? Do you have faith to believe that God can do that? These men did. Why friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors? Because it's proven, statistically tracked, anywhere from 94 to 97% of people that will get saved and join the church will do so because of a relationship as a friend, a relative, associate, or a neighbor. If that is true statistically, we better grab a corner. So Jesus sees their faith, and notice what he says to the man. He said unto the sick, verse 5, of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's significant. Jesus dealt with the heart of the root of the problem, not the symptom of the problem. That's why some Bible scholars think that the reason this man was paralyzed was because perhaps of a sinful lifestyle. Some think that. I don't know. Perhaps maybe it's the truth. But Jesus, the way he responds to him, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. He changed that man's life. He saves him first. You say, yeah, but preacher, the miracle, man, is when God heals somebody physically. No. That's a miracle, yes, but that's not the ultimate one. You're going to die eventually. The greatest miracle is to have your sins forgiven. Can I get a witness? The greatest miracle is to get your sins forgiven. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I got my sins forgiven July the 6th of 1988 when I repented and believed the gospel. Let me close by saying, look at the last couple of thoughts here. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. We've talked about the scribes and the doubters and the crowd. I don't want to focus on that. Jesus then, verse 10 says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, look at verse 11, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And Mark says, immediately, he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all. Now again, let's flesh it out. As far as we know, those old four boys are still on the roof. Right? They're just kind of looking in. They're watching. Maybe one looks at the other one and says, oh no, we shouldn't have done this. You know, maybe there was a Thomas in the crowd. Boys, not a good decision here. But I think these four live by the premise that forgiveness is easier than permission, right? They lower him down. And Jesus, they hear Jesus speaking to the quiet negativity. And he says, hey, I've got the power to forgive sins. I've got the power to heal sickness. So he says to the man, arise. Personally, arise. Take up thy bed. Now here's what's interesting. He got there because four people grabbed a corner. And now Jesus is telling him, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way. Can you see him? Can you see him? God changed his life. He forgives him of sin. Then he heals him of his palsy. And the Bible says he rises up, he takes his bed. And don't miss this. Before them all. Before them all. He's got his bed under his arm. And he's walking out. And people are watching. Can you see Pearl and Earl? Lord, honey, you still got cobwebs in your hair, Pearl, but did you see that? The Bible says, the crowd then said, we never saw it on this fashion. We can't believe what we just witnessed. Would to God, and I mean this, would to God that be said every Sunday at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church. That people leave with astonishment. That people leave with a sense of, wow. That people leave, in the words of Wayne Cordero, that not only people, but because we know Scripture in the context of what angels do not share in our salvation, but you can search it out for yourself in Scriptures. They do not share in our salvation experience, but they study our salvation experience. And as Wayne Cordero said, would to God that the local New Testament church and what goes on inside the walls of the local New Testament church, would to God that it would leave the angels of God crying for encore. Right? Encore. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust that the Lord's spoken to your heart, that you'll respond. Maybe God's dealt with your heart, because maybe right now in your mind, in your heart, the Lord has placed a concern on your heart for a loved one, a friend, a relative, associate, a neighbor. You know what else they say? It's George Barna who I think put all the statistics together, which is excellent research. It's a non-biased survey of research, and you can prove that for yourself if you study this out. But one of the things that they say, it's in the high 90s that when surveyed, that people that don't know Christ, that do not go to church, when surveyed, hey, would you go to church if a friend, a relative, someone invited you to church? Would you go? In the high 90s, I think I'm correct in this, in the high 90s, the majority of them said, yes, I would go to church if I was asked to go. We're going to have a friend day coming up. We haven't got it on schedule yet, but we're going to get it on the schedule. And we want to pack this building out. Say, preacher, you honestly, you really want us to pack this building out? Why do you want us to pack this building out? So we could say we had 400 people in church? No. That's not my intention. God is my witness. God knows my heart. And God knows our heart as leaders in this church. That's not our heart. Our heart is this. We want them to come before the presence of the Lord Jesus and hear the message of repentance and believing in the gospel. That's why we get excited about big crowds in the church. That's why. Because they have an opportunity to get their lives changed. They have an opportunity. They have an opportunity. I've got to end. They've got an opportunity to arise and take up their bed and walk before everybody. Amen? Can I get a witness? All right. Brother Stephen, what's your number?
436.
436. You come at first stanza. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for somebody God just put you on your heart, that the Lord will give you wisdom to witness to them. Bring them to church. You come. Come and pray. Will you do that? You come.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead.
Amen. We appreciate your good attention today. Those at the altar, please stay as long as you need. We are not rushing you by no means whatsoever. Let me give you one quick announcement we thank God for. Come up here, Callie. Come up here, hon. This is Callie. Callie Joy. Is that right, Miss Rhonda? She come forward with a big smile on her face. She said, Pastor, she said, I just want you to know. She said, I've done some things wrong. And she said, but, she said, I'm coming today to rededicate my life back to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you grateful? Amen. Let's rejoice. Absolutely. Clap your hands. Let's rejoice. This church loves you, kid, and we are grateful for you, and we thank God for you. So as soon as the video is over, I want you to come by and love on her. Miss Rhonda, do you want to stand up here with her? We'll have you sit there with her, and then we'll play the video. You got a video today, Brother Stephen? All right, a couple quick announcements, and then that's it, just a video. Watch the video, and then when that's over, you come by and shake her hand, hug her neck, tell her you love her. All right? We'll be right back.
there, Emmanuel family. This is Andrew Long with some announcements of upcoming events happening here at Emmanuel. There will be choir practice this afternoon for both the adult and children's choir, starting at 4:45. Thank you to all those who came out and cheered on the men's softball team this past Friday. We started the season 3-0, and we'll be playing our next two games this Friday, one at 6:15 and one at 7:30, against Tabernacle Baptist and Faith Baptist. Games will be played on Diamonds 2 and 3, and we hope to see you there. Next Sunday, May 29th, the Ball Brothers will be coming during our morning service. Please invite your friends and family to this event. We'll also be receiving a love offering for their ministry during this time, so please come prepared to give. Next Monday, May 30th, the Teens and College and Career Sunday School classes will be going to Cedar Point. If you're interested in attending, please sign up no later than today, and the bus will be leaving Emmanuel at 7 a.m. Lastly, there are two teen summer camps that will be coming up. The first one will be Fort Bluff for grades 7 through 12th, and it will be for July 4th through July 8th. And there will also be junior camp at Fort Faith, which will be for ages 9 through 12. The cost and information can be found in your Sunday school classes, as well as the sign-up sheets. That's all the announcements for today. Have a great afternoon, Emmanuel, and we will see you tonight. You are dismissed.